We have been studying James for some time, and we're going to conclude. Last week, we kind of reviewed some of the tests that God sends into our life, and we know that the theme of James is in the opening chapter. So if you look with me at James chapter 1, let's read really the theme verse. James says here in chapter 1, starting in verse 2, "My brethren," that includes sister in too, "count it all joy." All joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the theme of James, we could say, is testing. But the goal, and this is the thing we want to focus on today, the goal of the testing is maturity. James describes maturity like this. He says in verse 4, he describes maturity as that you may be perfect or complete, entire, lacking nothing, having no blemish, having no fault. That is his general description of maturity. So the theme is testing, but the goal of the testing is maturity. So what I want to talk about this morning is the path to maturity. Now, we're only going to look, or I should say, we're going to look primarily at the book of James and what James tells us about maturity. When you read other scriptures, you'll find other insights and other things that are relevant. So when I talk about the path to maturity, I'm not saying that there are not other elements in the path. I'm talking about the path that James has laid out for his listeners. So I think what James is doing here is he's trying to get his audience to understand how God brings us to maturity. How does he take us from being a newborn Christian to being a mature Christian? And the path has several steps. The first step is testing. The second step is knowledge. The third step is change. And the fourth step is maturity. Testing, knowledge, change, and maturity. Although actually what we're going to find out is that when you get to the step called change, there's several directions you can take on the path. And only one of them leads to maturity, but we'll get there in a moment. So testing, knowledge, change, maturity. First, testing. We don't need to spend a lot of time on this because we discussed it last week, but the point being is that we must remember that testing comes in many different shapes and sizes, many different circumstances. Some of those tests are painful. Some of the tests are enjoyable. Because sin is pleasurable for a season, right? For a season, the Word of God says. So we use the example of Joseph, where Pharaoh's wife attempted to seduce him. That would have been a very pleasurable experience. It was a test. So he had to deny himself, right? It wasn't painful, although it would have been painful afterwards if he had failed the test. So we must be alert to our circumstances, because what we see here is that God is governing our lives. Amen? God's in control of our lives. And so when you go to work and you have a very difficult supervisor, God has decided to bless you with that supervisor. Yes, he has. I remember years ago, I had a job and my boss was all over me. You know what I mean by that? All over me, all the time. I worked in a retail store. And I had just gotten saved and I knew nothing about everything I thought I knew about. You know what I'm saying? I had my head full of notions, but my heart was full of sin. And so I knew everything. And then God decided to bless me with a supervisor that was just up and down my back all the time. I could never do anything right. All the jobs that nobody wanted, he gave to me. So I worked in a retail store, and one of the jobs was to clean the toilets. Well, guess who got to do that? Me. One of the jobs was taking the trash out to the dumpster. Now, I don't know if you ever hang around dumpsters much. Probably not. But if you hang around a dumpster when it's about 100 degrees out, whew, it's bad. So who got to take the trash out to the dumpster when it's 100 degrees out? I did. Okay. Now, there were other employees. They could have done it. He blessed me, you see, with this opportunity. And I remember as I worked there how I, in my heart, I would not say it out loud, but in my heart I would grumble. You know, why is he always having me do it? Why do I have to clean the toilet? Why do I have to touch it? And I would grumble and I would murmur. Just like the Israelites when they were being tested, right? And one day I was taking the trash out. It was hot out. It was stinky. Threw the trash in there. And when you throw the trash in, you hit the button so the compactor crushes all the trash. You have to stand there and wait and make sure it all gets crushed. Or if not, you got to do it again, you know. And I was standing there and the voice of the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm training you. Training you. And as I look back, those experiences, cleaning the toilet, taking out the trash, these were trials, these were tests. Would I humble myself? Would I be a servant? Or was I too good to take out the trash? Are you too good to take out the trash? Are you too good to clean the toilet? You too good to come up on a work day and clean the toilet? Are you too good for that? Jesus got down and washed people's feet, didn't he? That's like cleaning the toilet. That's how humble Jesus was. And we're called to be like Jesus, amen? So tests will come in many sizes, many shapes, painful, sometimes enjoyable. But we must be on our alert as God governs our lives because he's trying to mature us through circumstances he brings into our lives. When bad things happen to you, it's not just bad things are happening to you. And I think this is one of the areas where we as Christians have been molded by the current worldview. You know, Apple's a very, very smart company, right? Steve Jobs is a genius. Not only does he make cool products like an iPhone and an iPad, but he comes up with cool slogans. He knows how to advertise this stuff. So the iPod, you know, has been a rage for years, and they had this ad where they would show a person, a silhouette of a person, and they had their earbuds in, and the caption on the bottom is, life is random. Life is random. Well, of course, you know, on your settings, you can hit random, right? So your music plays random. You don't have a certain order. Life is random. Well, that's a worldview. If you're an evolutionist, life is random. I mean, you have three options, really. You have life is random. There's no purpose. Things just happen randomly. Secondly, everything's predetermined by a materialistic cause and effect. Or thirdly, the universe is personal and God is governing your life. That's the biblical view, right? So when stuff happens, it's God happening in your life. God's happening in your life. And you think it's just stuff. You think it's the annoying boss. You think it's the fender bender. You think it's the financial problem. That's not it. It's God happening in your life. He's working in your life through all of those situations to mature us up in the faith, to make us perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So, God brings us into various tests and trials. The goal of these tests then is what? Well, ultimately maturity, but the next step in the path is knowledge. Knowledge. When we go through various tests, it should produce, doesn't always, it should produce a greater knowledge of our spiritual condition. Right? Just as when you put the metal in the fire, it reveals the dross, which rises to the top. When I was at that job and I was cleaning the toilet and I was murmuring, it was revealing the rebellion in my heart. It was rising to the top. Because I wasn't humble enough to take the low place. You see. So the environment, the circumstances in which we are placed are designed to reveal our spiritual condition. Not to God, because he knows. So who is the revelation for? Huh? Yeah. The revelation is for ourselves. Because we have this funny knack of always thinking we're better than we are. Don't we have that funny knack? If you don't think you have that funny knack, you really have that funny knack. This self-knowledge is not automatic. Okay, it requires several things. It requires, one, that we pray. Here in James 1, after he says, let patience have its perfect work, in verse 4, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Then he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. Why does he immediately talk about prayer when he's talking about testing? Because in testing, we need to go to God, and we need to ask the question, why, what? Why is this happening? What is it you want to teach me? What is it, Lord, you want me to learn from this situation? And we need to, then as James says later in James, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. So we must pray for this knowledge, pray for this understanding. Secondly, we need to be in the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror which reveals to us what we are not. Look at James 1. He says, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, 121, and receive with meekness the implanted word. This is the word of God, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this man would be blessed in what he does. And Paul in Corinthians refers to the word as a mirror. He says we see in a glass or in a mirror dimly. That is to say, when we're looking toward eternal things, compared to the realities that we're going to see and experience, what we see here is dim. So we look in the Word, and the Word shows us what we ought to be, what we ought to do, right? And then thirdly, prayer, Word, and as I've shared with you before, we need to practice the art, the lost art, of self-examination. The lost art of self-examination. This is really the goal of chapter 4. As when we studied chapter 4, what we learned is that in chapter 4, James summarizes essentially everything he said in the book previous to them. And he brings it home to them. He brings it home because he wants them to evaluate themselves in light of what he said. In other words, what James is saying to them is, how are you doing in light of testing? How are you doing in light of the word? How are you doing in light of controlling the tongue? How are you doing in light of these things? Evaluate yourself. The playwright Hannah Moore, who is a friend of William Wilberforce and Samuel Johnson, she said this. She said, we should examine not only our conduct, but our opinion. Not only our faults, but our prejudices. Not only our propensities, but our judgments. Our actions themselves will be obvious enough. It is our intentions which require the scrutiny. These we should follow up to the remotest spring, scrutinize to their deepest recesses, trace through their most perplexing windings. Unless we should in our pursuit wander in uncertainty and blindness, let us make use of the guiding clue which the Almighty has furnished by His Word and by His Spirit for conducting us through the intricacies of this labyrinth. People just don't talk like that anymore, do they? What I know not, teach thou me, should be our constant petition in all our researches. She goes on to say, in her book, which is called Practical Piety, self-inspection is the only means to prevent us from self-conceit. Isn't that good? Self-inspection is the only means to prevent us from self-conceit. True enough. And it's self-conceit and it's self-complacency which are the twin enemies of growth to maturity. Look, if everything is well, then why change, right? If my heart is blameless, then of what is there to repent? You see, pride is the carnal fog that blinds the mind to our own vices. What is there to confess when you're sinless? Why strive for holiness of heart if I'm already blameless, if I'm already holy? David said to God, "Thou hast known my soul in adversity." That is, you have seen my soul. You have seen what's in my soul in adversity. You have made known my soul in adversity. You have revealed what is in my soul in adversity. You know, we need to stop and we need to examine ourselves. We need to ask ourselves questions like this. How do I handle adversity? Am I a doer of the word, not just a hearer? Am I fulfilling the royal law of love toward the brethren? Do I control my tongue? Is my life a demonstration of wisdom? Is there no area where you need to grow? Is there no sin or failure of which you must repent? Are you complete and entire, lacking nothing? Now, I know your answer. Here's your answer. Of course I'm not perfect. We all sin, don't we? Of course I'm not perfect. We're all sinners, aren't we? That's your answer, isn't it? This is true. But that's not sufficient. Because general confession doesn't cover particular sins. General confession does not cover particular sins. I've shared with you before a brother who one of his favorite slogans was, "Well, you know, we all sin." He said it all the time. All the time. As if he were so humble. "We're all sinners. Me too." So humble. Well, then a situation arose in which it became apparent that he was actually doing something sinful. Something concretely sinful that could be verified by the facts. And he had to be confronted. And he was confronted. He was confronted repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. And he would say, "We're all sinners, you know. We all sin." But he would never own that sin, the very sin he was committing. So to say we're all sinners isn't sufficient. You see, if we're going to continue to grow, if we're going to grow in grace, then we must discover by self-examination particular sins and weaknesses that need to be conquered. So the question is for each of us, what is it that you must change? Do you know? Do you want to know? Please hear me. If you are willing to know and grow, then the Lord will be faithful and he will teach you and he will instruct you in the way that you should go. He is a faithful shepherd, amen? But if you are unwilling to take the time and effort to examine yourself, then you'll end up just another gray-headed baby. Just another pew sitter, just another bench warmer, just another carnal Christian who wanders in the desert without entering the promised land. And this leads us to the third step. So we have testing, we have knowledge, and then we have change. And this is where there's a fork in the road. This is where there's a fork in the road. Because once God gives us knowledge, then we must make a decision. What do we do with that knowledge? What do we do with that knowledge? And there are two possible responses. One is resistance, and the other is repentance. Look at Hebrews 3 for an example of resistance. Hebrews chapter 3, This is right before James. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. You know, it's what's almost funny about this passage is God refers to Israel testing him. But he was testing them, wasn't he? He was testing them. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So they heard his voice. And what was their response? They hardened their hearts against the voice of God. And so they failed the test. So then God brought them to another test. And they hardened their hearts against the voice of God. And he brought them to another test. And they hardened their hearts against the voice of God. And he brought them to another test. And when we don't pass the test, you know what God does? He doesn't give you a gold star. He gives you another test. It's not the public school. He's not going to pass you through. It doesn't work that way. When I taught public school and high school, I was told, I had seniors who couldn't write a sentence. They didn't know a capital one at the beginning and a period one at the end. And I was told by the administration, pass them through. God doesn't pass us through. He brings us to the test so that we pass the test. Learn the lesson. So he brings us to a test, he speaks to us, he instructs us, and a potential response is we don't listen, and we resist. And the scary thing about resistance I want you to see in this passage is he says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is the awful thing about this. I'm less worried about the Christian who just totally goes off the deep end than I am about the Christian that goes to church week after week after week after month after month after year, and they never change. They never change. They're not growing. They're no different today than a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago. So what must be the condition of their heart? That's the question. I'll let you answer it yourself. But I know this, that when God speaks to us, whether it's through reading his word or through a sermon or through a song or through what, however means he uses, when the Lord speaks to us and we resist his word, when we do not listen, when we rebel, if you will, in our hearts, if we continue in that path, we get harder and harder. We get hard on the inside. May not be evident to people around us, at least not at first, but we get hard on the inside because we're resisting him. You know, when the sun shines on wax, it melts. But when it shines on mud, it gets hard. Same sun, same word, two different results, right? So the first potential result, potential change, which is not the right change, is resistance, hardening. The right change is what? Repentance and humbling. That's what I said James 4 is about. Go back to James. Repentance and humbling. Now, if you're a guest here today, I'm aware you may be shocked that I actually use the word sin in the pulpit. The word repentance in the pulpit. because I understand that although these are biblical terms and biblical concepts, we often do not talk about them anymore in our churches. And this is one of the reasons that our churches are in such dire straits as they are. There are many learned volumes written. I've read a number of them, trying to understand what is wrong with the church in the West. Why is the church declining? Why is the church not growing? Why is there not power in the church? What's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the church? And when they talk about the consumerism mentality, they talk about worldview, they talk about technology, they talk about all these things, and what they need to talk about is sin. Amen. They need to talk about sin. Because when the church is harboring sin, it grieves the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is grieved, there is no power. There's no blessing. There's no victory. So James calls us to repentance. Testing brings knowledge, brings change, and the right change is to respond to that knowledge, that self-knowledge, the exposure of the weak areas in your life, the exposure of the sin in your heart. The right response is humble repentance. In James 4, he says this. He says in verse 6, but God gives more grace. Don't you want grace? You want grace. I mean, we all want more grace. We all want more blessing. And God, right here, he's telling us how to get it. This is how you can get it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, if you want grace, therefore submit to God. Submitting to God means you're not resisting him anymore. You're not fighting against him anymore. When he speaks, you submit, you listen. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. These are precious promises, are they not? God will draw near to us. God will give us victory over the devil. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Listen, if you think your hands are clean, you can't do this. If you think your heart's pure, you can't do this. You don't need to do this. What do you mean cleanse my hand? My hands are clean. What do you mean purify my heart? My heart's pure. Really? Really? So he describes repentance as lamenting and mourning and weeping. He says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord or in his presence, and he will lift you up. This is the right response to self-knowledge. This is the right response. When God, through tests, through his word, through prayer, shows us those things in our heart which are not pleasing to him. So we can get bitter or we can get better. We can get hardened or we can get humbled. So as you walk on the path of the Christian life, you will be tested. You will gain knowledge. But then at that point, you're at a crossroads. And you have a decision to make. Which path will you take? The path that leads to hardness or the path that leads to humility? That's the question that faces every one of us. And it's not a one-time decision. It's a pattern that goes on all throughout the Christian life. And this is part of the problem with the gray-headed babies. Is they think, oh, I walked that path. I did that already. I already repented. I got saved. Dude, you need to get saved every day. Okay? I'm not saying that you're not secure in your salvation, but I'm saying salvation is more than having a ticket to heaven. Salvation is more than having eternal fire insurance. Hey, I'm saved. I used to have a friend, drove me crazy. He said, hey, I don't care how I get into heaven. I don't care if I just barely make it, just so I make it. Wrong attitude. Okay. We need to get saved from ourselves. We need to get saved from ourselves. the great enemy in the Christian life, although the devil's there and he's tricky and he does his thing, I'm telling you, if it weren't for what's inside of us, he couldn't get a hold of us. He'd have no handles to grab. You get what I'm saying? No handles to grab. That's why in James 1, if you go back to chapter 1 for a minute, he says when you're being tempted, he says don't blame God. Verse 13 of chapter 1, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God does not tempt evil. What he's saying is, don't say God, when you're in a trial, don't say, hey God, I sinned and I failed, so it's God's fault, because he's leading me into this situation that I can't have victory in. Nor does he himself tempt anyone, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by what? His own desires. His own desires. So when we're put into a trial and when we fail the trial, it's not because God is not giving us grace. It's not because God cannot give us victory. It's because in that situation, our own desires chose to sin. Some of you are blaming God for your failures. You're blaming God. The problem is in here. The problem is our own selfishness. That's the problem. That's what we need to be saved from. Every day. Every day. Amen? The enemy is within. The enemy is within. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your kids. It's not your fellow church member. It's not your boss. Not your brother and sister. The enemy is within. God wants to give us victory. Amen? He wants us to not resist, because resistance is the path to immaturity. It's the path to stagnation. It's the path to the desert. I mean, go back and read Exodus, Numbers. Read the sad, sad tale of God's people and how they wandered round and round and round in the sand for 40 years. Because they resisted, they hardened their hearts. They took the wrong path. Amen? The right path is the path of repentance. It leads to maturity. It leads to growth. It leads to the promised land. The promised land. I think we have bought the lie that repentance is a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a cold shower after a hot day. It's cleansing, it's forgiveness, it's renewal, it's a clean slate at any moment, at any time, on any day, a clean slate. It's God's promise of forgiveness. Repentance is a gift, and it's a beautiful thing that God grants his people if they will receive it, if they will respond. God wants us to grow up. That's putting it simply. He wants us to grow up. And I don't know about you, but my children, when they're young, we teach them not to whine. Anybody have that rule in your house? You don't whine? Nobody? Yeah. Marla summarized it as you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. I like that. You don't whine. You don't grumble, right? God's training us in the same way. Just the way, think about how you raise your kids and you train them about their attitudes, because their attitudes reveal the heart, right? The defiance, the stubbornness, the grumbling, the whining, all of those things. Those things have to be disciplined out of the heart. And that's what God is doing to us. It's a good thing, amen? I know at times it hurts. I mean, no one likes to get spanked, amen? But it's a good thing. And it's evidence of God's great love for us. And it even says in Hebrews that he chastens those whom he loves. Those whom he loves. If you love your kids, you're going to discipline them, right? If you love your kids, you're going to train them. If you love your children, you're going to stay on them until the job's done. It's because you love them, not because you hate them, not because you're angry at them. It's because you love them. And God loves his people. And God is doing the same thing in all of our lives. He's training us. He wants us to become mature. He wants us to grow up. God wants to draw near to us. He wants us to learn to live in his presence. He wants us to have victory in our lives. Amen? But we have to walk in the path to maturity. Testing, knowledge, change, which should be repentance, and then maturity. And when you do that, you end up in what I call the place of grace. The place of grace, where God can pour his blessings on your life, which is his heart's desire. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. Thank you that you're speaking to hearts right now. Give us all ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit is whispering to us in that still, small voice of yours. I thank you that your sheep know you and they hear your voice and they follow you. We thank you, Lord, that your intentions and designs are for our good. That your heart is toward us to bless us in spite of our sin and our failures and our ingratitude. Help us, God, to walk in the light, to walk before you. Allow us, Lord, to examine ourselves on a regular basis that we might stay clean before you. We thank you, Lord, that repentance is a wonderful and beautiful gift from you. And we thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.